All right, I would like us to please open our Bibles to John chapter number 16, John chapter number 16, and then we're going to read verse number 7. John chapter number 16, and I will read verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. Church, shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to go through your word. Lord, we are in this series, and our desire is not to increase our head knowledge at the end of this teaching today or at the end of this series altogether. Our desire is to, by the end of it, to have been able to say that we've indeed had an encounter with the Spirit of the Lord in a deeper way. And therefore, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will reveal Christ to us again today as we go through this word. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people to receive the word today, the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. I pray, O Lord, that you think through my mind this morning and speak through my mouth. Lord, let all of us, the speaker, the hearer, be tremendously blessed, transformed forever by the power and the impact of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started this series last week. We call it The Advantage Life. And in all honesty, people of God, it would be a shame if we complete this series and all we are able to get is a couple of verses that we are able to memorize or a couple of knowledge, head knowledge about the workings of the Holy Spirit. That would have been, a shame of a sort, because the purpose of this teaching is not just to make us to know a lot more in terms of head knowledge, but to actually be able to practically engage this person called the Holy Spirit, in a way that will change our lives forever. And I don't care how much you have known of the Holy Spirit, there is always a lot more to learn about him. And so I really desire that the Spirit of the Lord will use this teaching to bring a transformation of some sort into our heart in a way that will never remain the same again, especially when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I'm sure that some of us might have had this experience when you're driving maybe to work or to some other place, and you come across, a signpost saying men at work. So maybe they're fixing the road, maybe they're, removing some pipes and all those, and they put the sign men at work. And they do that in order for you to know that there are people at work, so you need to, adjust your driving, in order not to put yourself or other people, especially the people that are doing the work, at risk. Today, I want to talk to you on a message I've titled, The Helper at Work. The Helper at Work. And in this instance, we're talking about the helper, the person of the Holy Spirit. And the reason is so simple. The reason why we want to know about the workings of the Holy Spirit is so that we don't impede his work. Like we said last week, we don't resist the Holy Spirit. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit, or we don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, last week we mentioned that his job is to give us an advantage in life. In other words, it's to put us at a position of advantage. God indeed wants us to live this advantaged life, a life that we're placed in a position of advantage, to succeed and to bring the kingdom of God to bear on earth. He wants us to do this from a position of advantage. To be at an advantage, like we said last week, is to be specially or favorably positioned to succeed, to be favorably positioned to succeed, to attain or to achieve something. So the question I believe you want to ask this morning is, so what does the Holy Spirit actually do. We said he helps us. Verse number 7, the place we just read this morning, calls him helper. That word helper is from the word parakletos. It means a lot of things. But let's just stay with this, because the description of him as an helper actually, you know, hits it right at the center. He's a helper. He helps. In other words, you need this help to be at a position of advantage in life. The help that the Holy Spirit brings to you and to me, we need it desperately to be at a position of advantage in life. The next question is this: why do I need help? Or maybe, since we're talking about the disciples, why do they need help? Why in this instance did Jesus think they actually need help? And the answer is not far-fetched. You remember that this passage that we're considering is just, I've only read one verse out of several verses. The discourse is called the upper room discourse. Jesus assembled his disciples together in the upper room, and he had a conversation with them. It spans from verse number 13. By the time you get to verse number 14, it's all what I refer to as the sea of red. In my Bible, which is the red-lettered Bible, Jesus' words are written in red. So all you see is just red, red and red, because they are all Jesus' words. And so it continues from up to verse number 17. So the question, like I said, is why do I need help? Or why did the disciples need help? Because if we're able to unravel the reason why the disciples needed help, then by extension, we'll know exactly why we need help. And the reasons are not far-fetched. They're twofold. Number one, you need help because you live in a hostile world. You need help because you and I will live in a hostile world. Like I said, although we have just read chapter number 16, we need to go back a little bit. Let's just go back to chapter number 15, and you see the context that Jesus is actually bringing in the person of the Holy Spirit and introducing him to his disciples. John chapter 15 and verse 18. This is what it says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, these are very strong words. Jesus said, the world hates you, and that shouldn't be a surprise. I took you out of the world, but the world hates you because the world also hates me. In fact, they hated me first, and so the world hates you. And that's the reality. We are living in a very hostile world. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So Jesus is saying that the reason why, and then he would go ahead and tell and then introduce the person of the Holy Spirit. In verse chapter number 16, look at what it says. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. In other words, I've told you that the world does not like you. The world system does not like you. Okay? And that's because the world system doesn't like me. I called you out, and you're not part of me. But I'm going to leave you in this world, in this very hostile world. And that's why you need help. You need help to be able to confront the hostile world. And the same applies to us, people of God. The world hates you, and it is hostile to you. It's hostile to your faith. So you need to continue to profess, for you to continue to profess this faith, you need his help, because there is so much hostility in the world. There is so much hostility in the world. Media team, please, you help me by just leaving the scriptures on the screen, please. Thank you. So basically, because you live in a hostile world, the Lord gives us the Holy Spirit to help to be able to take care of the hostilities in the world. Now, I'm sure you are thinking, I thank God I live in a place like Australia, you know, where there are no hostilities, you know. And And you are right in a sense, because I mean we thank God we live in a place like this where no one stops you from going to church, and no one persecutes you, as it were, from gathering together. We're freely able to gather this morning. Praise God for that. But to suggest that we are not persecuted people in its broad form as people of God is to deny the obvious. We're still living in a very hostile community. Now, in the days of the disciples, the hostility was so much that they were actually killed. You know, many of them were actually killed. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter number 16, look at what it says. It says in verse number 2, John chapter 16, verse 2, he said, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. In other words, there's going to come a time when they will kill you and they will be so glad that they have done so, and they will say, oh, I've just helped God to get rid of an enemy. You know, that's the kind of an hostile environment that they were in. And many of them, if you read the story, they were killed, you know. Now, like I said, we live in a part of the world where we're protected by laws and stuff like that. And thank God for that, because there are other places in this current world in 2022, where you can't even openly share your faith. You can't openly declare that you are a Christian. And there are people, Christians, in that part of the world, you know, in this present age. But to say to us that we're not living in an hostile environment is to deny the obvious. Because you know as well as I do that even the faith of believers are under some form of persecution or the other. I mean, the other time, a pastor, shared her opinion about what she believed God's position is regarding marriage and regarding relationship, and all hell broke loose. And people were, you know, trashing her, you know, talking negatively about her, attacking her. As a matter of fact, they wanted to actually, I'm talking about Pastor Margaret Court. They wanted to remove her name from some hall of fame of you know, tennis star, just because she advanced her position, you know. And so we have people all around us who are being persecuted for their faith. Yes, maybe not to the extent of being killed, thank God. Because if we're experiencing this low level of persecution, and we're so scared as it is now, I wonder what would have happened if people are literally being killed like they are in another part of the world. But you know, it has actually also been shown that places where Christianity grows are places where Christians are seriously persecuted. It's almost like the more the persecution, the more the growth of the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, I was listening to another minister. This was years ago. He's from America. And he was of the opinion that maybe they should bring the kind of persecution that they are experiencing in some part of, you know, Middle East and all those things to America. You know, in his own opinion, he believes that when such persecution comes, Christianity grows. Anyway, the point I'm making is that we're still being persecuted. The hostility around the world is still there. The hostility against the people of God is still there. And you as a disciple, you are living in an hostile environment. The more reason why you need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to continue to sustain your faith in this hostile community called the world. The world system is an hostile community. There are people at the family level that are being that are experiencing this hostility just because of the faith that they profess. So that's the reason why the Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us deal with this persecution, deal with this hostility. And Jesus said that is going to continue. I mean, he says there is going to come a time when they will actually offer you to, I mean, they will kill you and they will think that they are doing God a favor. And that actually took place, you know. So this Holy Spirit was there for these disciples, and he helped them tremendously. Can you imagine the kind of hostility that they experienced, and they were still able to continue, you know, declaring their faith? In my opinion, they actually had a high dose of the opium of the help of the Holy Spirit, because they defied all kind of authority to stop them from proclaiming the gospel in their day and time. You know, in fact, as a matter of fact, they consider it a badge of honor to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Why? Because there was so much load of help of the Holy Spirit that these people experience. I'm saying, people of God, that it is important that, you know, we receive help in order for us to be able to continue to function in this present world and to continue to proclaim our faith, because we are living in a very hostile world. And may I tell you something? It's very unlikely that it will change until Christ comes. As a matter of fact, it's likely that the hostility will continue, that everything that we stand for will be challenged by the people of the world at every sphere. You know, the other time they were talking about introducing certain things into the education sector, and they were saying that the Christian values, the Christian opinion is archaic, is outdated. So they want to be teaching the kids certain things that, you know, that you would never have thought that they would be introducing to the school curriculum. They will even be whispering around, you know, our colleges. But they want to bring it right into the center stage. Exactly things that are diametrically opposed to the things of God and to the values of the family. Why? Because we are living in an hostile world. And that's why you and I will do well to make sure that we continue to understand the place of the Holy Spirit in our life, because that's the help that we need to be able to sustain our Christian faith as we go into this, as we are, rather, in this end of age, in this end time. You need a high dose of the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to continue to sustain your faith in Christ. Okay, so that's one part of the help of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the only part. The other aspect is that it's not just because you live in a hostile world, it's also because you bear the greatest message. That's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. You and I, we bear the greatest message, the greatest news. We call it the gospel. Now, note, although we carry the greatest message, we bear this great news, we need the help of the Holy Spirit, not just to be able to communicate the message, but to be sure that the message is actually received by the dying world for whom the message is actually meant. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26, it says this. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Follow that very carefully. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will testify of me. In other words, he's going to tell you things about me. All right. Verse 27. And you, referring to the disciples, of course, that involves you and her. And you also, that word also means, in the same way that the Holy Spirit bears witness, you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. If you go back to verse 6, he uses the word testify. Verse 6, 26 rather, the verse before this one, verse number 26, it says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify. And then in verse 27, it says, you and I also, in the same manner, will what? Bear witness. Interestingly, the same word that is used for testify is also the same root word, is derived, the word bear witness also is derived from the same root word in Greek. So the same thing that the Holy Spirit is doing to us in bearing witness is what we are doing to the world, all right? We bring good news. We bring the news to the world. So that's very important. Now, but when we bear the news, when we bring the news to the world, it's not automatic that the world is going to receive this news. And that is where the help of the Holy Spirit comes in. Somebody says, so how is that going to happen? Look at chapter 16, verse 7. I want you to pay attention to this, because it's very important. You need to know how the Holy Spirit is also working in the world, all right, so that you can take advantage of the workings of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Great. If I depart, I will send him to you. So verse 7 is talking about you and I. You know, it's talking about the disciples. It's talking about you and I. Go to verse number 8, just the next verse. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I don't get it. You just said in verse 7 that the Holy Spirit will come. And when he come, I will send him to you. You're referring to the disciple. And then in verse number 8, you're beginning to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. You're talking about two different set of people here. Verse 7 is talking about disciples. Verse 8, when he wants to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about what he's going to do in the world. Why is this so simple? Because you have a very great message. The message that you and I have is a very great message. However, that message becomes ineffective without the Holy Spirit working in the world. There has to be a synergy between you speaking the word, bearing the testimony or bearing witness, and the world, the people in the world are being able to sync with this story or with this news that you have brought. And that's why the Holy Spirit is going to go into the world to walk on the other side. It's almost like, you know, you are doing some work, you know, and you are walking on maybe on a wall, and you are on this side of the wall, and the other person is on that side of the wall, and that has to be a sync. The beauty of it here is that the Holy Spirit is working in you, and then he's working on the other side as well, so that there is going to be a kind of a synergy. And that's what is happening here. So why do I need the Holy Spirit? One, you are living in a hostile world. Two, you are bearing a great news, a great gospel. A great news called the gospel. And for this gospel to be effective, the Holy Spirit will need to help. The help of the Holy Spirit in this particular context is talking about the help that you will do in the world so that the message that you bring will be effective. Otherwise, the message will not be effective at all. So what is he going to do specifically? He narrates three basic things. It says three basic things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. Pay attention, please, because this is important. He's going to convict the world of sin. Verse number 8 now. Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What does that mean? Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What does this mean? You see, sin is the truth about you. Sin is the truth about me. Sin is the truth about us. Righteousness is the truth about God. Judgment is the inevitable outcome when sin of man collides with the righteousness of God. The truth about all of us is sin, all right? The truth about God is righteousness. And judgment is what happens when the sin of man and the righteousness of God collides together. What does that mean? Let me break it down. Of sin, what does this mean? Now, the word convict that the Bible uses here is actually a courtroom language. It is a language that you use in the law court, you know. And it's used in a situation whereby the prosecuting attorney will come and then he will bring facts and evidence. Fact upon fact, evidence upon evidence, and he will heap it up until the defendant says, I get it. I'm truly guilty. I'm guilty as charged. Oh, I didn't know it's that bad. Yeah, I'm guilty. Are you guilty? Yes, I'm guilty. That's the conviction that the Bible is talking about here. It's what the prosecuting attorney will do to the person that has been charged to court, and he will provide enough evidence to the point that the guy says, oh, okay, all right, I hands up. You know, there are certain evidence when they bring it to you in court. You don't need to defend yourself because it's so clear. It's so clear. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, he convicts the world of sin. Before now, whatever they have done, which is against God, they have called it all kinds of things. They have called it, you know, a mistake. You know, an error of judgment. You know, they've called it, you know, boys will be boys. You know, they've called it is one of those things. You know. But when the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to bring the facts and the evidence, the sinner says, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't know. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the heart of an unbeliever, in the world. Now, notice in this place, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sins. plural. Okay? He says he's going to convict the world of sin. Singular. Why? Because all sins actually take root from a single sin. All kinds of sin take root from one sin. And what's the sin? The Bible tells us here. It said of sin, verse number 9, because they do not believe in me. This is the sin of unbelief. Or the sin of rejection of Christ. Every sin has its root from rejecting Christ. Rejecting Christ as a person or rejecting Christ's opinion about the matter. So the rejection of Christ is what he's talking about here. I'm going to convict the world of sin. I'm going to show the Holy Spirit has a perfect way of making the sinner to appreciate the fact that this sin is actually a rejection of the person of Christ. Now, note, no preacher can do this work. The greatest of preachers cannot do this work of conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does it in the heart of people. And when he does it so perfectly that the person is the one that will hone up. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty as charged. You remember in Acts chapter number 2, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached to these thousands of people who have come to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, regarding the response of these people, it says they were caught to the heart. Acts chapter number 2, verse 37. Acts chapter number 2, verse 37. They were caught to the heart. Now, when they heard this, they were caught to the heart. What's that? Conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Who was the preacher? Peter. Oh, really? Peter. The unstable Peter. The loudmouthed Peter. You know all kinds of things about Peter. So this has nothing to do with Peter. It has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the people. And what they say, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? They were caught into their heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does very well. He convicts the world of sin. Let me say something very quickly to you, people of God. When the Bible talks about us going to the world and preaching the gospel and speaking to people about Christ, it doesn't need you to convict them. It's not your job. You don't even have that capacity. You know, you know, as preachers, sometimes we say, look, let me just give it to them so that they will get it right, you know. But you're kidding. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It does it perfectly right from within the heart of somebody. And that's what he does on the other side. And that's why he says, you speak to them. The conviction, leave that to me. You speak to them. You talk to them. We talked about inviting people to church earlier on. You think you can actually, literally, by your smooth talking, bring anyone to church? No. It's the Holy Spirit that has worked in the background that will connect them with your words. Okay? He said, I'm going to convict them. The Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin. In fact, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their thoughts and intents, not exactly what they have done. They have not done it. But it will make them feel guilty about it because it's already in their thought process. And it will reveal to them why it is what they are doing is a rejection of Christ. You know, everyone that you're going to find in hell, there is only one thing, one common denominator to anyone that will find its way into hell. The person rejected Christ. That's the only reason why they are going to be there. John chapter number 3. Let me quickly read that place because it's so very important. John chapter number 3. And verse number 17 through to verse number 20. I will just read it and then I will go to the second thing because of the time. It says this. You know, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son and all those. And verse number 17 says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. And he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe. You see that one? That's actually the sin. That's the sin. All sin emanates from this. Lack of faith in Christ. Unbelief in Christ. Okay? He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the Son, in the name of the Holy Begotten of God. And this is the verdict, or this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. It's his job, not mine, not yours. But apart from that, the Bible says, and of righteousness. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit convicts the world of righteousness. The Holy Spirit declares, he convicts the world, the people of the world, guilty of falling short of the standard of righteousness required to meet God. He pronounces them, he makes them to see the reason why they are guilty with regards to their inability to be able to meet up with this standard of righteousness that God requires. That's what he talks about here. That's why he says in verse number 9, chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 10, he says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. He's saying that the kind of righteousness that is going to appear before God is the kind of righteousness that only Christ has been able to attain to. And so the world is going to be judged with reference to their inability to meet up with that level of righteousness. You know, someone has asked the question, can a man enter heaven on his own merit? Answer? Theoretically, yes. Yes, if you can attain to the standard of the righteousness that Jesus has attained to, you can enter into heaven. If you can attain to the standard of the righteousness that Jesus has attained to, you can enter into heaven on your merit. But you know as well as I do that no human being can ever attain to that righteousness. You know, when we go around, our idea of heaven is this, you know. We go around with a scale. Will you be able to make, are you going to be able to make heaven? You ask someone. Yeah, I think so. Why? I'm not a bad guy. Yeah, I do some bad stuff, you know, but on the scale, maybe I was 60. I think I would be 60, okay, 60% good. Now you just drop the ball. Why? Because 60% righteousness of yours will not get you into heaven. 70 will not do. Somebody say, but that's an A. But that's the university. We're talking about heaven here. 99% will not do. Why? Because there no speck of sin can be found and should be found in the heaven where God dwells. And so that is why he expects the level of righteousness that is at par with Christ to be able to enter into heaven. And you well know that we're not that good. We're not close to it. And that's why Isaiah chapter 64 says, the best of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. It's not going to cut it. It's not going to make it to heaven. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It brings people to realize that the best of you cannot still meet with my Father. Or cannot still go into the heavens, the Father's heaven. So of sin, of righteousness, the last thing that he does in the world is of judgment. What does that mean? Verse number 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit uses the fact that even the ruler of the world did not escape judgment. So you have no chance to escape judgment. That's why he uses, you know, we call it from higher to lesser in Bible, you know, in theology. So he says, look, even the prince of the world, the ruler of the world, as corny as he is not able to escape judgment. Neither will anyone who falls under him be able to escape judgment. There are people that have come to this idea that, look, maybe something is just going to happen at the end of the age, that God is just going to have a rethink. I mean, why would God want to throw anyone into hell? I mean, we're talking about a good God here, you know. Why would he want to throw anyone into hell? And this passage is saying the Holy Spirit is going to help the unbeliever to understand that there is no way you will escape this. No one is going to escape it because the ruler, the king, the captain, you know, of this world has not escaped. So you don't stand a chance. He uses that truth regarding judgment, of the judgment of Satan, to convince unbelievers of an impending judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Like I said, number one, he works in such a way that he helps us to take care or to be able to live in this hostile world, still holding to our faith and still able to progress, you know, in our faith. And secondly, because we carry the greatest news, it helps to bring that greatest news to the world by doing these three things: convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In conclusion, people of God, there is this story in 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and David has just killed Uriah, and he has just taken the wife. And so God sent a man called Nathan, a prophet. I'm rounding up, church. Sent a man called Nathan, and so Nathan came to David. And when Nathan came to David, he said to David, "Look, there are two people, and these two people, one of them, very rich man. He has herds, he has cattle, and he's a very rich guy. The other guy doesn't have anything much. He only has a lamb. And this lamb is so precious to him. This lamb, you know, eats with the family, plays with the kids. I mean, it's everything that he's got. One day, the rich guy, the one that has herds and flock and cattle and stuff, he had a visitor, a guest came to him, and he wanted to entertain the guest. And he decided he was going to kill a lamb, but he didn't take from his own flock. He decided to go and take from the guy that only had one. And when David heard that story, he said, this happened here in Israel? That man must be put to death. How can you have so much and you went to go and pick somebody's only lamb? He's going to pay dearly for it, fourfold. He's going to be put to death. And Nathan said, "King, you are that man. You are that man." You know, we've talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And the question this morning, I hope you're not that man. I hope you're not that woman. I hope you're not that man that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to about your lifestyle and the reason why you need to agree with the Lord and align your life in such a way that you will make peace with Him and you've been resisting. I hope you're not that man. I hope you're not that man with regards to righteousness that think that if you do a lot more work, if you do a lot of more good things, you'll be able to make it to God's heaven, when in actual fact, what He's calling you and I to do is to actually put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're not that man. I hope you're not that man that thinks that by some sheer luck, this judgment that we're talking about is never going to come to you at the end of the age, even though you live a life that is completely outside of what the Lord has prescribed. I hope you're not that man. Because if you are, I would strongly suggest to you that you yield to the voice of the Spirit. For us as believers, we have this incredible person called the Holy Spirit that is working in us, that is working for us, that is working through us, and that He will be with us throughout this age, in spite of the hostilities that we face with the world system that we're in, we can always be sure and be guaranteed of the fact that it will continue to provide his help. I just hope that you're going to take advantage of the help that he brings to you in order to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Let us pray.